Lord, we just come to you with open hearts right now. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to deal with my pride. Lord, just that humbling process that needs to take place in our lives. And Lord, to really understand your heart for us and the example that we have here in Mark, and speak to us individually and as a church, Lord. And I pray that we haven't lost our way, but Lord, if we've wandered, that you would draw us back to your heart. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, bless your children, each and every one of us this morning, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, I was thinking, even as I was doing this, is one of those things that creep up, and I think even, you know, for many of us, is this, and certainly the philosophy and psychology of the world is about the self, self-sufficiency, and those things. And certainly a lot of our endeavors, our work, and the things that we do in our lives are to be able to be self-sufficient in a great way. You know, I was thinking one of the things that I had to learn as God called me into ministry was accepting the graciousness of others. And I think, and it's a pride issue, when somebody wants to bless you with something, and you know what I'm talking about, what is, you know, especially for men, I think, is the first thing is, oh no, I can't accept that, right? And we start getting it, and it's pride. And one of the things I remember, people, you know, and thank you all for how you want to bless my, me and my family and stuff like that. And hopefully, I've become much better at receiving that grace. My mom literally had to tell me, "Is Bill, God's called you into the ministry, and people want to bless you. You need to accept those blessings. You need to receive those blessings." Because I would always, you don't have to do that for me, you know. And we can get that attitude towards God, can't we? I've got it taken care of. I'm a self-made man, right? We've talked about that. And I think that God really wants to speak to our hearts and bring us back to that place of humility. As we look at Jesus ministering to the crowd and to the people and to the disciples. And it says, verse 13, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them." And if you're having a problem receiving what I just said, it's pride. And God wants to work that out in you, in your heart and in your life. But he greeted them that he might touch them. He brought the little children that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The word brought is prospero. It means to bear towards, to lead to. And so the crowd of people are leading their children to Jesus. The Greek word is commonly used to describe sacrifice. The people were bringing their children literally as a dedication, or they were giving their children as a sacrifice with the heart of a sacrifice to the Lord. Not the sacrifice that we think of, right? But we understand what Paul said, that our lives are to be a living sacrifice, holy, given unto God. And so what the Lord is really revealing here is the heart in which the people are bringing their children to Jesus. They really were seeking out and acknowledging who Jesus was. And we have really a beautiful picture here. In Hellenistic society, children were either loved or they were exploited. They were used for the parents' gain. Infant sacrifice was prevalent in ancient pagan societies. Even the practice of infanticide was observed. It was actually legislated for a long time in Roman society. There was a papyrus that they found dated June 17th, 1 BC. A man named Hilarion, which means joyful, wrote to his expectant wife, Alice, and it says, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." Hebrew values of family were unprecedented. It had to have blown the surrounding cultures and certainly the pagan cultures' minds, the value that was put on the family in human life. In ancient times, children were the very hope of motherhood. In fact, it was so deeply seated that the hope of every woman was that she would be chosen to bring Messiah into the world. Children were cherished, and they were cherished above all else. The psalmist in Psalm 127 wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the one who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And there was certainly within Hebrew culture this desire and understanding that they were a heritage. They carried on the name. They were a blessing in the home. To have a quiver full. My quiver only handles two. My quiver holds two arrows, you know. I don't know, and some of you have your quivers hold more arrows, God knows. We're happy with two. Happy are those that have a quiver full. And you know a quiver's what holds an arrow? The arrows, right? But it's a heritage. They were to be a blessing to the people. Infanticide was not outlawed in Rome until 375 AD. The Roman law gave the father absolute power over his house and over his family to decide who lives and who dies. Isn't that something? Herod the Great, remember, slaughtered every male child 2 years and under because the coming king was going to be a threat to his own rule, to his own seat. But in Hebrew culture, all children were a gift from God. It was the blessing of the family, and the children were the foundation of society, not the rulers, not the governing bodies. And we've put man on too high of a pedestal. We have this war going on between federal government and state government and local government, and we talk about the original intent of the federal government and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution was that each state had their own authority and their own power and everything else. Listen, God's intention was that the authority and the power was in the house, was in the family, because everything else was built from there. We've got it backwards. And you know what? Sadly, in our society, we have handed that authority over to the governing authorities. And in some instances, they're trying to take it, telling us how we should raise our children, what we should teach them, what they say is truth and falsehood. They're trying to remove God, right, the Creator, out of how we raise our children and what we tell them reality is. But God said, it's the foundation. 1 Samuel 1:26 speaks of Hannah, a woman who desired to have a child with all of her heart. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." And she's talking to the priest at the time. She had made a vow to God that if she were to be given a male child, that she would dedicate him to God in service to the Lord for all of his life. And so now she's making good on that vow. She you know, lollygagged for a little bit and extended the weaning process, but ultimately bringing her son back to the priest to give him unto the Lord, to offer him unto the Lord and dedicate him to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. That idea, lent, dedicate, sacrifice, lending him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. We believe that it's right in God's eyes to dedicate our children to him, acknowledging that they're a heritage and a gift of God. B.B. Warfield stated, childhood owed as much to the gospel as womanhood at the time. Yet the disciples, we find, are rebuking the people. They don't want, you know, they don't let the children get to Jesus. They thought that it was just going to be a waste of time. You know, we always see Jesus in the situation where there are large crowds, that they're hovering around him, they're wearing him out. And they thought certainly that because of the masses of people, by withholding the children from coming, that they were actually protecting Jesus. And they didn't understand the heart of him, that he didn't have the energy to entertain the children also. I mean, he was already being, you know, sucked dry by the people that were coming, petitioning and sharing their needs with Jesus. But boy, were the disciples wrong. Verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Greatly displeased literally is much grieved. It was probably a great relief for Jesus, in fact, to spend time with the children, to rest from the needs of the crowd, people bringing their little ones to him instead of petitioning or needing or begging Jesus to touch them. And verse 15 said, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We have this term that we use that's called the innocence of the child. Anybody ever use the innocence of the child? Raise your hand if you've used innocence of the child. Now, some of you had a two-year-old, and you know that's not true, right? It's not the innocence of children here that Jesus is referring to. We like to make this a cuddly little story. Oh, you know, we need to come to Jesus like the innocence, you know, with the innocence of a child, so to speak. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Nobody has a faith of innocence. You understand that? And he's speaking about the faith of a child. None of us has faith of innocence. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after him. We can't possibly have a faith of innocence. So what is Jesus trying to say? It's not innocence Jesus is declaring, but the utter dependency of a child. It's a faith of helpless dependency that Jesus is pointing to. Every child who has ever lived is utterly and completely helpless. They trust in mom and dad, in parents, grandparents, and other family members, it could be anybody, for provision, protection, love. They need that from their loved ones. And Jesus is saying the only way to enter eternity is with a faith of utter dependence upon God. That it's a childlike faith, absolute trust in Jesus, knowing there is nothing that any of us can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I did not have to teach PJ or Hannah the concept of mine. You We've all been around children, right? A child, listen, and here's the thing. A child possesses nothing, and somehow they come up with this idea that everything is theirs. The personality of independence begins to develop at an early age, right? If that's mine, and this is it, if that's mine, then I'm independent. I am self-sufficient. We get this idea that we don't have to answer to anybody at that point, right? And it cracks me up when my kids begin to argue, and it just happened yesterday. In fact, Beth walked in, and PJ had come down from his cave, showed himself, because, and you all know why he came down, right? He was hungry. And there was one chocolate muffin. That's a hard word because I don't eat them. Muffin. And I guess that was left for Hannah. And I didn't know what he was eating, but I guess he gobbled that up, and Beth came back and said, oh, Hannah's going to be mad because that was hers, right? And so they start, you know, one takes another's, it takes some food or something, and oh, that was mine. You ever been through this with kids? And it cracks me up. It was yours. Really? Who put your name on it? And then it gets down, did you pay for that? That you can claim it as your own? I bought it. And it was mine. Right? And you are totally dependent on me, and I choose who I give it to. But this idea of mine, and we come to the Lord with that part sometimes. There's a little poem that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to you for grace. And that's the heart that Jesus wants his children coming to him with. And it says, assuredly, verse 15, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The Greek word for, in verse 15 and 16, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Greek word for blessed here is emphatic. It means greatly blessed. And so we see here that Jesus rebukes the disciples, says, no, I want the children to come to me. I want you all to see how or what the faith of a child looks like and how to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it says he took them in his arms and laid his hands on them. Interesting, the myriad of studies that link touch to healthy brain development and healthy relational development. I believe it's foundational to the development of a child, but it's also foundational to the building of trust. Because a child is helplessly dependent, they have to be able to trust in their parents. And we're to come to the Lord with that kind of faith that we can trust in Him. Jesus, remember, touched lepers. He touched the sick. There is a lot to be said about a caring touch. And Jesus often touched people. And as he laid his hands on the children, he blessed them. And I believe the blessing was simply the ability of the child to receive from Jesus. You know, as you read that, you wonder, because he's our great high priest, we know that the priests were instructed to say what? The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon me. The Lord have grace upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Maybe he was pronouncing the priestly blessing over the children. As we get older, it seems that whether it's pride, a defense mechanism, or some sort of fear, it gets harder and harder to receive blessings, doesn't it? As I was talking about, to receive that gracious gift, you know, the gracious gifts from other people. But it seems like it's harder and harder to receive the blessings from the Lord. No doubt that self-sufficiency plays a big part in that. It seems the older my kids get, the less they want to rely on me. Provision, protection, the caring for are to a great extent becoming something that are going to be taken for granted. As they seek to establish themselves independent of their mother and their father and becoming their own person. "You're not the boss of me" came into play at some point along the way. I don't know why or how it happened, but the struggle began. There are some things that stand out here in our text this morning that I'd really like to point out. And the first thing is, we see here Jesus receives children with open arms. You see, I believe that we need to really focus in and tune into the fact that Jesus wants to touch our children. It's true that they're not innocent, but I do believe scripturally that there is an innocence afforded to children by God. Jesus wants to bless them at an early age, as early as possible, to touch their lives. You see, even though we know they're innocent in this sense, and they're down in those rooms right now, and they're learning about Jesus and that Jesus died for sin, but they're innocent of this. They don't understand that they're rotten little sinners yet. Like we know, right? And I say that with much love and grace. They're not yet aware that they're what that sinner in need of a Savior means. But they know that Jesus loves them. They're learning about the love of Christ for them. And it's very important. We talk about an age of accountability. There's a lot of discussion as to when that might be. Is it age 13 like Jesus? And we know that the recognition of bar mitzvah and bar mitzvah, the becoming 13, becoming of age, considered adulthood, responsible for one's own actions, you become an independent person in Jewish culture today at the age of 13. Or could it be 18? Because that's what, you know, United States of America has decided, that you're considered an adult, right? 18. But you're not yet dumb enough to start drinking, so they wait for 21 for that. Could it be 20 when the young men were called into the priesthood and became apprentices to serve the Lord and or prepare to serve the Lord in the tabernacle? Could it be 25 when they officially were able to serve in the tabernacle? Could it be 30 when they were then called in to protect the nation of Israel? What was the, and these are all numbers that pop up. There's a lot of discussion as to when are you responsible for your decision concerning Jesus Christ? Or is it when each individual person is mature enough to be aware of his or her shortcomings, that you're a dirty little sinner? And able to acknowledge it before the Lord, consciously accept or reject eternal salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Is that the determining factor when you have matured, come to that place where you can make that determination for yourself? Can a child make a life-changing profession of faith in Jesus Christ? I know this. At an early age, I asked Jesus into my heart. I was taken to church. I was raised in the church. My parents taught Sunday school. I was being taught about Jesus. I certainly was not perfect throughout my life in my profession. But I can tell you without any doubt, Jesus was always with me throughout my life, regardless of what I did or the decisions that I made. Was I saved? I don't know. I can tell you I am now. Because I know when I was a child, Jesus took me in his arms and it blessed me. I know that for a fact. You see, I was raised in the church. I left the church. Went back to the church and I left the church. And did that quite a few times throughout my life. But Jesus never left me. Was that the blessing that Jesus was pronouncing over the children who were brought to him, that came to him? For me, that was the fervent blessing of Jesus over my life. My parents simply taking me to Jesus, which brings me to the second important point in our text, I believe, that they brought the little children to him. Dads, moms, grandmothers, grandfathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, BFFs forever. Bring little ones to Jesus Christ. That is, dedicate them to the Lord. It has the connotation of laying them upon the altar to him. Imagine Abraham taking his son Isaac and God instructing him, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up to the mountain and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. Abraham knew exactly what God was asking of him. And as he laid Isaac down on that altar, and Isaac said, hey, we have the wood, and we have, you know, the stuff for the sacrifice. And Isaac, realizing that his father was taking God at his word, that Isaac was the son of promise, something was going to happen, God was doing something miraculous, but he was willing to lay his son on the altar and sacrifice him if that's what God asked him to do, because he believed that God could bring him back. But what was Abraham's response to Isaac? God will provide himself the lamb for a sacrifice. And we all know the proverb, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The question really boils down to, what am I training my children up in? Is it faith in Christ first and above all else? Do they understand that Jesus is the way that they should go? You see, all I can do is trust Jesus to touch them and to bless them, that they will hold on to Jesus along the way, and better yet, even better than that, is that Jesus will hold on to them every step of the way. John, in chapter 17, we see Jesus praying for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And he prays for his disciples and says this, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. As while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Was Jesus blessing the children and lifting them up to the Father and saying, as you brought them to me, I'm going to keep each and every one of these that you've brought to me and glorify your name. And then he goes on to pray for all believers, anybody who might come to a saving knowledge of him. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the disciples' teaching, through those who come to faith in Christ and then share the gospel and that truth with anybody else throughout history. Jesus starts praying for your children and my children as we bring them to the Sunday school classes, as we teach them about Jesus Christ in our homes, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me for before the foundation of the world. You see, as a father, I know I have been entrusted with the well-being two children. Yet they are a heritage and a gift from God, and I realize ultimately they're His. They're on loan. I provide food. I provide shelter. I provide the example, and I hope for their future, whether that's their profession, who they might marry, how they're going to raise their own children. I'm concerned about those things. But I realize I have no control over that. All I can do is offer them as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ and trust Him. How do we offer them our children? Well, I believe that through prayer. How many here this morning follow Jesus because of a prayer of a grandparent, a mother or father, a brother or sister, a cousin, a loved one, a BFF who brought you and were praying for you? And you know that that was why you're walking with Jesus Christ today. And it can be by example. Hopefully our kids see a childlike faith in our own lives that we are trusting in the Lord with that helpless and hopeless dependence upon Him. And it's not a childish faith, and God needed to remind me of that this morning. Guys, it's not a childish faith. But it's lives that acknowledge that all good and perfect gifts come from our Heavenly Father above. And it's through communion and fellowship. We're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, not just for our own walk of faith, but as an example to the next generation. We pass that on. That we're with like-minded people seeking the Lord together. You see, that's what the church is about. It's raising up godly offspring. That's what God wants. Third thing I want to look at this morning was Jesus was greatly displeased with the disciples who rebuked the people for bringing their children to Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? I'm aghast. You see, the church should be a place our children want to go to because Jesus is there. Sadly, there are children that don't want to go to certain churches or to church because certain people are there. Jesus loved children. He had compassion for them, even invited them to come unto Him. Children don't run to sourpusses, to Debbie Downers, and to, you know, grumpy Gusses. They just don't. It takes them a while to warm up to me. I love your children. They're just afraid of me because I'm big. Listen, children know who to avoid. The church, above all else, should be a place where children are encouraged to come and learn about Jesus Christ. And I have to be honest, we can sometimes act like the disciples, can't we? Where our actions towards the children are more of a rebuke than an invitation. Now, look, and I'm not suggesting that we let the inmates run the asylum, which is what could happen, even especially with the group that we've got now, right? They have fun, man. They enjoy being here, and I think it's important that they do that within reason. You know, it's okay to, yeah, let's tone it down a little bit. But let's loosen up a little bit and let them see Jesus. For Christ's sake. No, for Christ's sake. Our children's ministry is geared to teach the kids about truth, about the Bible, about God, and about Jesus Christ. And there's cheese balls, and there's animal crackers, there's graham crackers, there's pretzels. And no, you can't, adults, go down there and go to Sunday school. But I hope that every child accepts Jesus into their hearts. You know, and I'm not interested in discussing whether they're saved or not. I don't know how God goes about that. But if they're on, if Jesus is in their heart and on their mind at a young age, Scripture tells us it's a promise that they won't depart from it when they grow old. How many of us threw ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God later on in life, realizing just how much grace He's poured out upon us throughout our lives? Every one of us should be raising our hands. I hope that they say those words, because all I know is that they have been brought to Jesus when they've come here, and hopefully in your homes. That's the heart of each and every one of you. Spurgeon wrote this: "Will you be very angry if I say that a boy is more worth saving than a man? It is infinite mercy on God's part to save those who are 70. For what good can they do with the burnt ends of their lives? When we get to be 50 or 60, we're almost worn out. And if we have spent all our early days with the devil, what remains for God? But these dear boys and girls, there is something to be made out of them. If now they yield themselves to Christ, they may have a long, happy, and holy day before them in which they may serve God with all their hearts. Who knows what glory God may have of them? Heathen lands may call them blessed. Whole nations may be enlightened by them. I know this: if it prevents either one of my children from any of the worthless pursuits and days of pain and agony that I put myself through, I'm going to continue to bring them to Jesus Christ. I don't want them to have to suffer through the stupidity that I put myself through. Knowing the goodness of God, having been raised in the church, and having known that He was with me every step of the way, I hope that they can be used for God's glory from now until God calls them home. And I hope that for each and every one of our children. Is it realistic? No, they're going to make mistakes. We know that. But we keep bringing them to Jesus Christ. Knowing this, Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Proverbs says, "As a dog returns to a vomit, so does a fool to his folly." How many of us want to spend another day outside of God's courts? And how many of us want to see any of our children spend a day outside of the Lord's courts? Fourth thing I want to point out: coming to Jesus like a little child is just nothing more than an act of humility, an act of helpless dependence on our part. We're going to see a young man, the rich young ruler, who comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And we know that Scripture says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And for you and I, adults, have you humbled your heart before the Savior of the world and come to Him in helpless dependency? Have you exercised that faith before Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you're a rotten little sinner in need of a Savior? You see, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is," right? You got to believe He is who He says He is. "And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." To diligently seek Him. I want my kids diligently seeking Him. And if that takes me bringing them on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever I can, and, you know, opening up that door, then so be it. I'm going to do that. It's amazing just the simplicity of the things that we are raised with and that we teach our kids that we forget about. And so we're all going to humble ourselves with a childlike faith this morning and sing a song that we all learned in Sunday school. Are you ready? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. And He loves you and He loves me. And He wants us to come to Him with a childlike faith. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would even stir our own hearts. If there's any hearts that have are turning to stone or hearts of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And Lord, if pride is creeping in, if we need to bow our hearts before you in humility, Lord, I just pray that you would do that work right now. Lord, humble church. And I know that each and every one of us here this morning desires to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to know that we have that assurance. We want it for our children, we want it for ourselves. But Lord, we know that it requires coming to you in humility with the faith of a child to trust. And I pray, Lord, if anybody's struggling with that trust right now, that, Lord, they would just sense you taking them into your own arms this morning and touching them and blessing them. Lord, bless your church and your children. Heal and lift up. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, that we know and can know. There is hope through you and in you. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up. Higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Lord, bless the food, bless the fellowship, bless the communion as we break bread and we drink. As often as we come together, we do it to honor you, to love on one another, to bless one another. And Lord, we just give you this time and invite you in. Lord, as you invite us to the table, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him going out.